Now let us turn to the Word of God this morning, to Romans chapter 8, one of the most remarkable portions of the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know that what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So reads that very precious portion of the Word of God. Well, let us all pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you that you are the God of all the earth. We realise, O Lord, that our times are wholly in your hands. We realise, O Lord, that you do according to your will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stop what you are doing. And Lord, we know that all things are under your control. We realise, O Lord, that you have an amazing love. For Lord, we look at our own lives. And O Lord, our God, so often we are ashamed. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you love us still. And we bless you, O Lord, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we long, O Lord, that he might be more precious to us. And we long, O Lord, that we might be more conformed to that glorious person. We realise, O Lord, that you are the great God, and that you have the very best for your children at heart. And we pray, O Lord, that when difficulties come, and problems and perplexities arise, we pray indeed, O Lord, that we might be given grace to trust you in any and every situation. We do pray indeed, O Lord, for our brother Tom. We commend him into your hands, O Lord. and pray that you might bless the ministry of your word this coming night, and that you might bless it during this coming year. And we do pray indeed, O Lord, that as this man who is sent from God opens up your word and seeks to lead the flock, that indeed, O Lord, that your people here might be his joy and his crown. We commend, O Lord, your servant to you, and pray that you might keep him from the evil one. We pray indeed, O Lord, that you might help him in the study, help him in his prayer life, help him in his family life. We pray indeed, O Lord, for his dear wife Kat, that very soon, that she might be delivered of a bonny baby. We look forward, O Lord, to being able to rejoice with those that do rejoice. And, O Lord, our God, we would indeed pray for that dear one who's to have an operation on Wednesday. And we do pray, O Lord, that you might grant her your peace and that all might go well. We would remember, Lord, our brothers and sisters, O Lord, who are undergoing severe trial. We know, O Lord, that today in Barnabas Fund there is a desire that we might pray to you for those who are persecuted around the world, for those who live in abject poverty because they are despised and discriminated against, for those who suffer violence and abuse because they bear your name. We thank you, Lord, for each brother and sister, and we pray, O Lord, that they may look forward to that day when you will wipe away every tear from their eyes. O Lord, our God, we would remember those in prison as if we were with them, and O Lord, our God, we would uphold them before you, and pray that you, the mighty God of heaven, may be pleased, O Lord, to grant them an awareness of the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. O glorious God, hear our cries. Pray indeed, O Lord, that we might have a closer walk with you, that, O Lord, our God, that we might know you and love you and serve you, delight in you and seek to glorify you in our lives. We realize, O Lord, that so often our hearts are cold, and, O Lord, our God, we would have to say with John Newton of old, and cold my warmest thought, but when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. O Lord, our God, do grant indeed that this fellowship here at Belvedere might be greatly used in the coming days. We pray, O God, for the salvation of souls. We pray, O God, for the young people here, for the children here. We pray, O Lord, that not one of them will be lost, but that all might come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for every outreach among the young people. We pray indeed, O Lord, with all the terrible temptations that there are around and about today, we pray that you might preserve them from these terrible things, and most of all, bring them by grace alone to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear us, we pray. Help us as we shortly turn to your word. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. I want to draw your attention this morning to a text that really needs more than one message on it. It needs many. I think you could preach at least 10 on this text. So I cannot exhaust the text at all this morning, but just look at it from different aspects. And it is that well-known verse in Romans 8 and verse 28, where Paul the Apostle, writing to the believers at Rome, and many of them were shortly to face the persecution under Nero. Many of them were shortly to go into the arena with Nero's lions. Many of them were to be set up as flaming torches around Rome. And they were to know terrible agony and anguish. And no doubt when they were there, many of these verses in Romans 8 were reminded to them by the Spirit. And one of those verses was this: and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. What in the world is a Christian? Whatever is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? A Christian is the most privileged person in the world. If you have come here this morning and you are a true believer, you have repented of your sin and you have trusted in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you are the most privileged person in the world. That the creator of this universe, the one who sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, has looked down from his glorious throne, and for his own glorious pleasure, and not because of anything attractive in you, he has demonstrated to you something of his amazing grace. He has chosen you, and he has chosen to pour out the riches of his grace to those who are undeserving of even a crumb of bread from his hands. You have had incalculable riches poured into your poverty-stricken heart. You have known what it is to know the most remarkable love of all. And when you look at the death of Christ, you're able to say with Paul the apostle of old, he loved me and gave himself for me. And when you see what you were and recognize what you are now by grace, that you are a saint, that you have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, you have to cry out, why did he love me? I never can tell. And he not only loved us, but he lavished that love upon us. He poured it out without limit upon every true believer. But because of that amazing love and grace, as a believer, you are someone who is being conformed to the likeness of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great blueprint for your life in the eyes of God. And his desire is to conform you to that glorious image. You receive the spirit of sonship in verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. What an amazing and what a glorious privilege. And the role model for the family members of the great God of heaven is the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great God in heaven is like a great potter with a clay. And he's placing his hands upon each one of us, everyone who is a believer. And he puts pressures here. And he's careful there. And he has in his eyes a great master plan, the likeness of Jesus Christ. And life in this world is about God fulfilling his purposes in us for his glory and conforming us to that likeness. Life here is not about me, it's about him and it's about his glory. And that likeness one day will be fully realized in heaven when we shall be fully like him. And therefore, while we are in this world, we have to remember that God is always at work in our lives, fulfilling the great principles of Romans 8 and verse 28, that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now this is a wonderful text to believe when you've fallen in love. It's a wonderful text to believe when you have a secure job and you have a good income and you have perfect health. But I want to suggest to you this morning that it can be a very difficult text to believe when you know pain every day. It can be a very difficult text to believe when you're a persecuted believer in Iraq or Pakistan or North Korea. It can be a very difficult text indeed to believe when everything seems to be going wrong in your life and the wheels seem to be coming off. And therefore this text, like every other text in the Bible, has to be received with the hand of faith. And we must trust what God has said. And we must be very careful in our use of it. For we must not use it as Job's comforters might use it. You can go to somebody who's suffering greatly, and you can say to them, after all, brother, it's all going to work together for good. They don't need, perhaps, to hear that at that particular time. They need to hear some of the precious, gracious promises of the Word of God. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And we must be very careful with the Word of the living God. But how we must remember that He has our good upon His heart. He has already shown how good He is to us by saving us. He has already shown how good He is by His love and grace and mercy. That all the whole being of the Trinity has been involved in our salvation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if that is true in our salvation, we must believe what God has said here. I don't know about you, but when I look at my life, I have to say with conformity to Christ that there is much work still to be done. And He will always be at work. And He'll always be at work with His gracious hands. And when trials come into our lives, often we have to ask the question, well, how much do I really know? We can read our theology books and we can have a great understanding of theology, but when trials come, it's a good opportunity to know how much we really do know by applying that theology to the situation in which we're found. You see, biblical truth is not to be theoretical. Biblical truth is not to inflate the head and think we're rather superior Christians, you know, especially the Reformed brand. But my dear friends, it's always there to humble us. And the Lord Jesus, when He was here, was living as sinless humanity in the different situations which confronted Him. And in our daily situations, my friends, in all the problems of life, there's a theological test. How much do I really know of the truths of the Word of God as I apply them to the particular situation in which I'm found? Now, we have to say this also, that God, as a great potter, is bringing situations and circumstances into my life and into your life that require a Christ-like response. The Lord Jesus Christ was the most selfless person that ever walked the face of the earth. And we have to be quite honest with us. We still have within us the idol of self. It will be with us to that day when we enter heaven's glory and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The Lord Jesus was selfless. And what I want, and what I like in the church, and how I want to live my life, and the attitude that I do enough in the church, is not the language of the people of God. And it's all got to be dealt with. The self-life. Me, myself, and I. Because the Christian has not been called here to be self-absorbed, but to be Christ-absorbed. The Eastern potters, they would come and they would take the impurities out of the clay. And our glorious God is doing the same. And are you ever confronted with a situation where you could do something and you didn't? The Lord Jesus Christ never had that situation. Every time He was confronted with a situation that required compassion, He was there for it. Every time He was confronted with another situation that required a firm response, He did it. He was the perfect man. And we are constantly being confronted with situations in our daily lives, perhaps in our work lives, that require a Christ-like response. How does He use situations for our good? Well, he does it first of all by showing us our idols. David Clarkson, the Puritan, said this: man's heart is like an idol factory. And so often that is true. Idolatry is not just a failure to obey God, it is a setting of the whole heart on something besides God. Whether it's sport, whether it's a TV program, if it controls our lives, my friends, it can become an idol. An idol is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. And God, the great potter, desires that Jesus, the Lord of glory, be more attractive, more beautiful, more wonderful, more glorious than any idol. And this is what God desires for us. That the Lord Jesus might be the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. That we may be taken up with him. That we might delight in him. That we might rejoice in him. When we come home from our fellowship in Southend, we drive home on a Sunday night past the bingo hall. We don't go in, but we drive past it. And the people are there. The car park is full. Because covetous hearts, it has an irresistible drawing power. Am I going to get the jackpot tonight? And they think that the jackpot will produce happiness. But my dear friends, what a glorious drawing power there is in Christ. Amen. And as we are drawn to him, we become like him. You remember Paul and Silas? They were in the top security wing of Philippi prison. And there they were. And they weren't saying, how can I get out of here? They had received many stripes and they were thrown into prison. And they were told, the prison governor was told to keep them securely. And they were put in the inner prison in the top security wing and fastened their feet to the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Would you and I be singing in a situation like that? How can we get out of here? But no, they realized and they knew only too well the reality of what Paul had already written in Romans 8, 28. Paul was going to write in Romans 8, 28. They were praising God. And what is rejoicing? It is a way of praising God until the heart is sweetened and rested, until it relaxes its grip on anything else that it thinks it needs. Rejoicing, says someone, is praising God until the heart is sweetened and rested and until it relaxes its grip on anything else it thinks it needs. Someone has said this: to rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty and importance until your heart rests in it and trusts the sweetness of it. And you can remember dear John Newton, he wrote, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. To rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty and importance. And what beauty there is in Christ. And how important Christ is to the believer. For he is my all in all. And we are to have our hearts resting in Christ and trusting in the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often when believers go through trial, and I've often had to go and see them in pastoral work down through the years, and I've seen often in the midst of trial something of the sweetness of Christ in their lives. We had a dear soul in our fellowship I mentioned before, Peggy Cadge. And she was in a wheelchair, and her legs and her arms and everything else, she was shaking and everything. She had a terrible life. And yet she knew what it was in the midst of it to trust in Christ. And she was a wonderful example of trusting Christ in any and every situation to the rest of us. And then we have to say this too, that difficulties come that fellow believers may exercise the ministry of encouragement. My dear friends, if trials didn't come, the ministry of encouragement wouldn't be needed. But it's a very blessed and a wonderful thing. To go and visit somebody who's sick is a wonderful thing. It can greatly encourage them. You remember how there was Barnabas. And Barnabas' name was translated the son of encouragement. I wonder if that's your name and mine this morning. Son of encouragement. You'll see he had his eyes on other people. He drew alongside them. And he had the ability to say to them, take heart. Take heart. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. And when we are in the midst of situations where we can't always think clearly, particularly if there is pain, even problems with the mind, particularly when a person is in great distress, for another believer to come alongside and be there with them and to say, take heart, can be a great encouragement to them. The ministry of the body of Christ to the body of Christ. And my dear friends, when we are going through difficulties, we must be in a position to allow other believers to encourage us. We had a dear saint in Southend, and she was lovely. She was one of the most Christ-like ladies I've ever met. She was so thoughtful, kind, and understanding. And often if I went out on pastoral visiting, which I did every afternoon, I'd often find that she got there before me. She'd even gone out in her 70s, knee-deep in snow one year, to a dear old lady to get her some meat for the weekend. And how we need to be people like that. People who know what it is to have the ministry of encouragement. You remember Paul himself received encouragement from the believers at Philippi. You remember how in Philippians 4, 10 and 11, he says this, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care, but you lacked opportunity. There they were, the believers at Philippi. They showed their care for Paul the Apostle. He knew that they cared, but they showed it. And Paul allowed them to show it. And what an encouragement they must have been to Paul the Apostle as he laboured in the work of God. And then we have to say this, that this text tells us that all is ordered of the Lord. You see, if we have the spirit of sonship, if we have the privilege of crying Abba Father, which we do, if one day we're going to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have the spirit helping us in our weakness, we have a God who is always out for the good of his children. You've got a parent here this morning. You want the best for your children, don't you? Your concern is for them. Your eye is ever upon them. And you know what it is to be concerned for them in the midst of their troubles. And we have a God who's ordering events, permitting events, afflictions, giving at times unexpected joys, pouring in the oil of his grace, reminding us of his word, bringing situations that require a Christ-like response. And he comes to us time and time again. Oh, my child, I do desire the best for you, even though it's painful. And in the midst of those trials, to be like Christ, and to look at Christ in the midst of trials and see the sufferings that he endured, and we cannot even begin to comprehend them. To know that he went it all through it all for us, and to trust him in return, and to be reminded that perfection is going to be in heaven. And trials often are there, aren't they, to remind us that we are bound for heaven, to remind us of eternal realities, showing us that we are his dependents, letting us know something of his amazing love, that life is not about me, and it's not ultimately about my problems, but it's God fulfilling his purposes in our lives and showing himself true to the promises that he's given in his precious word. God is a great God, a merciful God, a kind God, a compassionate God. And how many times have perhaps the pastor gone or other people have gone and held hands with a dear suffering believer and sought to encourage them by the way, knowing that they go as merely an instrument of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Christ, and when we look at his sufferings, whatever was going on, it was all being done. It was all necessary for my salvation. And we don't always understand what God is doing in our lives, in all the trials and all the difficulties, in all the problems and perplexities. Sometimes we're tempted to think, if only I was like them, if only I had their kind of life. But one day we'll go home and we'll know the reason why. Many years ago, there was a story told of two boys who went on a camp. And as often happens, after a few days, one of them ran out of money. Boys do, you know. And it's before the days of decimal, and this boy wrote home on a postcard, SOS LSD, SOS pound, shillings and pence. And nothing happened. No money came through the post, and he had probably another week to go. And his friend kept chiding him, "Your mum and dad, they don't really care." And the last day came and they were going home, and this friend said to him, "There you are, I told you they didn't really care, they haven't sent you any money." And the boy, with great confidence in mum and dad, said, "When I get home, I'll know the reason why." And my dear friends, in all the trials that you have to face, when you get home, you'll know the reason why. The greatest saints are the most afflicted saints often. And when trouble comes to our lives, the Lord Jesus desires that it might be conformity to Christ. There's a dear lady I know, a few years ago, she had a broken hip, a year ago up in Suffolk, and she was quite confident. It's all ordered by the Lord. She was 90 at the time. She'd known what it was to lose her daughter. And there were tears at the loss of her daughter. But she was trusting in God. And when troubles come, we should look for a positive outcome. We should look for a good outcome. A closer walk with God. A deeper experience of God's truth. Growth in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. A greater love for Christ, a greater delight in him, a greater sense of the privilege of prayer, being delivered from formality and brought, as it were, into the very holy of holies and taught to our Heavenly Father. Jerry Bridges has said this, God in his love always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom he always knows what is best, and in his sovereignty he has power to bring it about. God in his love always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom he always knows what is best, and in his sovereignty he has power to bring it about. And there are times when we have to weep with those that weep. There are times when we have to rejoice with those that rejoice. I remember a dear man in Southend, many years ago, he lost his wife very suddenly. I went round to see him and he soaked my shoulder with his tears. And we have to bear with this. We have to feel a great privilege of it. We have to know what it is at times to put a hand on somebody's shoulder and say to them, I'm praying for you. I long that you might be encouraged in the things of God. You see, the words here, working together for good, are medical terms. And the picture here is of a pharmacist in the first century mixing all the different medicines together for the well-being of the patient. Our God is a great pharmacist, ultimately working all things for the good of his children. And when these dear believers were standing in the arena with Nero's lions at them, and when they were flaming torches being set up around Rome, no doubt they were remembering words like, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No separation. I'm there. I'm in the arena. I'm there. I'm being set up as a flaming torch in Rome. I'm being set alight. No separation. And all things are working together for my good, because very soon I'm going to be in heaven's glory. For death is but the chariot to carry me to Christ. And very soon I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. One last thing. It is for those who are called according to his purpose. This is a family secret. It's only for the family of God. It's only for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you been saved by God's amazing grace? Have you known what it is to come as a bankrupt sinner with nothing to offer to God? And say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, maybe you'll be called this morning. Boys and girls, men and women who know not the Lord Jesus, may you come to know the Lord Jesus. And then this wonderful thing will be true of you. It won't be a matter of fatalism. Whatever will be, will be. But it won't be a matter of, in all things, God will ultimately be working for my good and his glory. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray for those who suffer. Pray for those who suffer connected with this fellowship. Pray for Brenda. And we pray for Anne. And Lord, we pray for others. And Lord, it's not an easy text to believe sometimes in the midst of so much suffering. And we know that. Fill our hearts with compassion for those who are going through difficult times, we pray. And may, O Lord, we be given the opportunity to minister the ministry of encouragement to those who suffer. And Lord, to those who have come here rejoicing in your goodness, resting in Romans 8:28 in the midst of joy, Lord, remind them too there'll be times when they'll be called upon to go through difficulties too. Help us to take hold of the truths that we say we believe into practical application into our lives. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Our Lord, our God, we pray for your blessing upon the meeting this evening. Pray indeed, O Lord, for your servant Tom as he leads that meeting. May it glorify your great name. Amen. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.